1 Kings chapter 9, and we'll be there in a little while. If you have ever flown on an airplane, you have experienced the joy of the pre-flight instructions, that stimulating time of joy and entertainment. Pre-flight instructions may be the most boring thing on the planet. They could get up and read the dictionary, right? And no one would notice. But some of the airlines are catching on, and some of their flight attendants are starting to spice it up a little bit. You ever been on a flight like this? You get an aspiring stand-up comedian up there, and all of a sudden, it's like, okay, we're rocking and rolling. Here's some of the ones that I've heard that I think are funny. In the highly unlikely event of a water landing, just think of the incredible story you'll be able to tell your grandchildren. If you're traveling with someone that needs assistance, put on your mask first and then assist the other passenger, unless it's my ex-boyfriend, and then don't bother. Although we never anticipate a change in cabin pressure, because if we did, we wouldn't have come to work today. If you're traveling with a small child, what were you thinking? Put your mask on first and then help them with theirs. And if you're traveling with multiple young children, assist the one that you think probably has the most earning potential later in life to take care of you, and then work your way down from there. There's a button with a picture of a light bulb on it. If you push it, the light will turn on. Also, there is a button with a picture of a flight attendant on it. If you push that one, no, you will not turn on the flight attendant. Hi, I'm Captain Amanda Smith. Yes, I'm a female pilot, and as a benefit, if we get lost on the way, I won't be afraid to stop and ask for directions. At the end of the flight, if you're connecting on another Southwest flight, look for your flight on the monitors in the terminal. If you're connecting on another airline, we really don't care what happens. And this is your pilot speaking. I've just been informed that my mother-in-law has just passed security and will shortly be boarding this flight using one of my crew passes. So if you will all sit down quickly, we should be able to get out of here before she arrives. These are great because otherwise you wouldn't be listening. You're not paying attention, right? You've heard it 1,000 times. You're checking that last email, you're talking to your neighbor, or you're trying desperately hard not to talk to your neighbor, you're putting your headphones in, you're reading your book, you've already turned to the Sudoku page in the airline flight magazine. You are doing everything except for listening to the information. And here's the thing, we all know that the information is critically important to know, and yet we're not listening, are we? It's not that important to us. And that's often the case, I think, with prayer. We're in this series called Echo, the Risk of Prayer. And with prayer, we're either so busy that we often don't pray, or when we do pray, we spend all of our time with us doing all the talking. All the while, God is speaking to us. God may have something to say to us in our prayer, but we're just doing all the talking and not listening. Like passengers on an airline flight, we're just trained not to listen. But listening to God is one of the most important ways that we can pray. Last week, we talked about talking to God, where we pour out our heart to God and we tell God everything that's on our mind. And that's a wonderful way to pray. It's a blessing to us to pray in that way. But a question that I think we ought to challenge ourselves with is, when we pray, when we talk to God, when we pray to God, when we share and pour out our hearts to God, what does God say in response? I don't know about you, but that's something that I don't think about very often. You've probably been around a friend that, when you're together, they do most of the talking. I have a friend who's the opposite of that. He forces me to do the talking. I'll say, "How are you?" And his response is, "How are you?" And the first 100 times he did it, I just started saying, "Well, this is how I am, and this is about my day, and what's going on in my life." And then I started to realize He's never telling me about him. And so I would say, how are you? And he would say, how are you? And then I would just repeat it back, how are you? Until he started giving me answers. And I thought, okay, I'm picking up on this. I've got to listen better and not just talk. Do we even expect a response from God? When we pray, do we expect a response from him? I don't know about you, but it's a little bit like when you're a kid and you go sit on Santa's lap. You don't want to talk about your day. You don't want to talk about the spirit of Christmas. You don't want to talk about anything. Really, all you want to know is, okay, old man with the gray beard, am I going to get the stuff that I want for Christmas or not, right? It's like business, like I'm asking for this. Is this going to happen, right? And this is kind of how we pray sometimes. We pray, and if we expect God to respond, we expect God to respond by answering our prayer and giving us what we've asked for, right? And when he does, we say, well, we're so glad that God responded to us in prayer. But do we expect any other kinds of responses? God loves to hear his children talk to him. It delights him. But God also has many important things to say to us. And he waits patiently for us to stop and to become silent and still. And for us to say, perhaps as Samuel did, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. This kind of prayer shifts our focus away from our own agendas that we bring to God and puts the focus back on God's agenda that he wants to bring to us. And so we're invited, as we continue in our journey of prayer and as we think about deeper ways to pray, if you've never listened to God in prayer before, I want to challenge you to consider what that might look like in your prayer. This is difficult, and we'll talk about some of the many reasons why here in just a moment. But let's read from 1 Kings chapter 19. Starting in verse 11. My little remote here is not working, so. The Lord said, and let's back up for a second before we begin. I want to tell you about Elijah. This is a story about Elijah. And Elijah's not in a good place. This is not a story that flows out of everything's going great for Elijah. In fact, Elijah has just come off of a mountaintop experience. He has challenged the godless prophets of Baal in his generation and the godless Queen Jezebel and King Ahab. He has challenged them to a duel of gods, and he has won. God, the God of heaven and earth, Yahweh, Jehovah God, has come through big time, has blown up the altar on Mount Carmel in front of everyone. They put the prophets of Baal to the death, and Elijah's on this mountaintop victory, and Jezebel says, hey, good job, buddy. By the end of the day, you'll be dead. I'm going to kill you. And so Elijah starts to run for his life. And it says that he runs for days and days and days and days. And he stops eventually under a tree and he lays down and he just says, I just want to die. I just want to die. My life is over. No one loves God. With these leaders in place, there's no way that our nation's going to turn back to God. And he is discouraged and he is just done. He is done, so done, and can't even with everything in the world. And he lays down by the tree and he just wants to die. And God sends him help through an angel that feeds him, and he drinks and he eats and he gets up and he continues on his journey. And he comes to the mount of Mount Horeb, and he goes into a cave and spends the night. And God speaks to Elijah in the cave and says this, the Lord God said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. you may have heard teaching on this passage before. If we were to continue reading, God would say, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah would give his sob story again, and God would listen to it, but then he would say, okay, yeah, you've told your story, and I heard you. But you're not alone, and you're not the only one. In fact, there are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to false gods. And I am at work, and I'm going to send you to do some work for me. He empowers him on mission. But this middle part of the story here, when Elijah is listening to hear God, and God says, I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to reveal myself to you. And it says that when Elijah heard the sound of this gentle whisper, that he knew that that was the presence of God. Another translation says this word gentle whisper, the Hebrew word sometimes gets translated in various ways because no one really knows exactly what it means. But another translation is sheer silence. So there's wind, there's an earthquake, there's a fire. And then there was the sound of sheer silence. And Elijah goes to the mouth of the cave. Or the King James Version, I think, still totally nails it. It's a still, small voice. It's a mystery. It's a mystery of God speaking through silence. And that brings up an important question for us as we think about how we pray and our relationship with God. Are we trying to hear God in the winds and the earthquakes and the fires of our lives? Are we trying to hear God in the chaos around us? Here's some questions and thoughts that I borrowed from a short film called Noise that I found were really helpful. Do you feel like God is distant? Do you wish God's voice would be louder in your life? Is there a connection between the amount of noise in our lives and our inability to hear God? Do you have a cell phone? Do you ever turn it off? Does it give people access to you 24/7? With all the apps available on your phone, do you find yourself sitting reflectively and thinking as you sit in waiting rooms, stand in line, sitting at stoplights in your car? Where is all your downtime gone? And where does your time for reflection go? Do you have a radio on all day, at work, in the car, at home? What about visual noise? Do you wish that there were more billboards on the roads that you drive? Are commercials the highlight of your day? Try this. Take a deep breath. If I'm not still and I don't listen, how is Jesus going to give me rest? A surgeon can't operate on a patient that's moving. The patient's job is to sit still and let the surgeon do the surgeon's work. Have you spent the same amount of time worrying and talking about your difficult, consuming situations as you have spent in silence, listening to what God might have to say? Why is talking so much easier than listening? When was the last time that you were in a solitary place? Why are we so threatened by silence? Why is it easier to surround ourselves with noise? Does my schedule, my time, my life and my priorities, do they look like that of a person who wants to hear God's voice? maybe the healing and guidance we desperately need is not going to come from one more self-help book or meeting or therapy session or podcast or sermon, but from simply listening for the voice of God. Do you really believe that God's voice is more interesting than those around you? And is it possible that you've been searching for God in the winds, the earthquakes, and the fires, and he's waiting to speak to you in the silence? Our world is changing so fast. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, if you've gone to a carnival or an amusement park and you get on a Ferris wheel or another ride that's circular, and you get on and you go for a little while, and then you find that you've had enough and you want to get off, but you can't get the attention of the attendant who's working it, and so you just keep going around and around. If you've ever had an upset stomach on a ride, this experience is intensified, right? You want to get off the roller coaster. And it feels like that the world is that way. And as technology progresses, I love technology, but as our world keeps moving forward and we are presented with all kinds of new opportunities all the time, and technology is not the enemy. The enemy here is that we so readily hop on the train of experiencing all of these things, all these voices, all of this noise. And then we don't know how to get off that train. We just don't. I don't know how to get off that train. When I have a split second, a quiet moment, the phone's coming out. I'm checking email. I'm returning a message. I'm looking at social media. It's just what a lot of us do all the time. And then this question of, are we listening to God? And are we the people? I love this question. Does my schedule, my time, and my life, my practices, does it look like that of a person who wants to hear God's voice? Well, there are some different ways to listen to God, and I want to name five of them. I think the most obvious and the most probably important and the most reliable way to listen to God is through Scripture, right? If we want to listen to God, then it makes sense that we start at the words that he has given us through the Spirit and that's been passed on to us through the church. And there are different ways to listen to Scripture. We'll talk about one of those specifically here in a few moments. But if we want to listen to God, if we want to be changed by God, if we don't want to just do all the talking in our relationship with God, then we have got to dwell in Scripture. And I don't know about you, but also as life moves forward and as the world gets louder, it becomes increasingly more difficult for me, as I'm sure it might be the case for some of you, to spend time in Scripture listening. If we do engage in Scripture, if you're like me, sometimes it's, well, I got to do this, I got to get through this because I know it's important to me. It's sort of like eating your vegetables. Like, I know that I need to do this, and so I'm going to do it. But it becomes a have-to sometimes for many of us instead of a get-to. But we're invited to listen to God's voice through Scripture. The second way we're invited to listen to God is through the Holy Spirit. This is scary. And there's verses in the Bible about discerning the spirits, because here's the risk of listening to the Holy Spirit and asking God to speak to us through the Holy Spirit is that, how do you know if what you're hearing is from God or if it's just the voice in your head or the voices in your head? I'm going to talk to some of you about that later. How do you know if it's just your own will, your own agenda, or something that you heard somebody else say, or if it's actually the voice of God? How do you know? Well, you have to discern the Spirit. And one of the best ways to do this is to take what you hear. If you listen to God and if you feel like God communicates something to you, and usually for almost all people, it's never in an audible voice, but if you feel like that God through his Spirit is communicating something to you, probably the very best thing to do about it is, first of all, to compare it to Scripture, and if there's a conflict there, you should have serious reservations about whether or not that voice is from God or if it comes from somewhere else. And the second thing I think you ought to do, which leads us to our next thing, is that you ought to think about sharing that with someone that you trust and bounce it off them, and because when you listen to the wisdom of other people, it's like more likely that if they are also rooted in spiritual thoughts and in Scripture and in dwelling in the Holy Spirit, that they will be able to listen with a more objective ear than you can listen to yourself. And then that brings us to this third way to listen to God, the people of God. I love what Grady King says about this. He says that the Spirit of God dwells in the people of God, then in listening to the people of God, you may in fact be listening to God. I want to say that again. If the Spirit of God dwells in the people of God, then in listening to the people of God, you may in fact be listening to God. That doesn't mean that we can't lead each other astray. It happens all the time. But if we really believe in the Holy Spirit at work in us as the church, then we have to believe that over time, that the full force and weight of what God is doing through the church and the overwhelming voice that rises up out of that, that we ought to consider that when we listen for what God wants to say. Fourth way that we can listen to God, wisdom. I didn't say common sense because I don't think common sense really gets at what we're talking about here. This isn't your own ability. This isn't just your ability to reason or your knowledge or the things that you've learned. It's not just whatever you feel in your heart. It's wisdom. And in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So if you want to listen to God, if you need the wisdom of God, pray for the wisdom of God. And there are times when you are in a situation, and whether you want to call it your conscience or if you want to call it wisdom, there's some voice speaks up in your heart and in your mind, and you get a feeling that maybe I shouldn't be here, or maybe this isn't what I should do, or maybe I shouldn't say that, or maybe I feel prompted to say this. That may be the wisdom of God at work in and through you, and you ought to be willing to listen to it, because God can speak to us through our own inner wisdom voice. And the fifth will make some of us very uncomfortable, is that we can listen to God through the prophetic voices in our midst. Here's a hard truth. People don't like prophets. Prophets get killed because they make people angry. Prophets step on people's toes. The primary function of a prophet is not to tell the future, it's to speak for God. And people, if you read the prophets and you read what they say over and over and over again, they step on people's toes. And one of the ways, if we're going to be wise and we're going to listen to God, we've got to listen to the prophetic voices in our midst. And of course, yes, still weigh what they say through the Spirit and through Scripture and discern if whether or not they're saying may be coming from God or somewhere else. There have been some very significant times in American history when the culture has made a move toward greater justice in the world, and those in the church have been pulled along behind, kicking and screaming and resisting to the last to embrace the change. Can we be honest about that? When the world challenges us and calls us out for not living out our own story of love and forgiveness, that's not persecution. It may be a gift. It's possible that God may use people from outside the church to speak to the church and remind us who we're called to be. And I think that we live in times where there are some voices outside the church who want nothing to do with the church, who are pointing out that the church is not doing a very good job sometimes of listening to its own narrative and living out its own story. And when people point that out to us, we shouldn't become angry or defensive or say that we're being persecuted. Maybe we ought to stop and listen. Maybe God is trying to get our attention. There is much to celebrate about who the church is and how we live out our life together. And I don't want to skip over that. But God may be trying to tell us some things about the world around us and how we ought to be living in it. Well, I want to give you some practices to walk away with today as we think, okay, if I'm going to listen to God in my prayer life, and how do I do that? What are some ways that I can go about that? And the first one that I want to share with you is called sacred reading. There's actually a Latin term tagged onto this, Lectio Divina. That's really all it means. It just means sacred reading. And if you Google that, you're probably going to come across all kinds of weird stuff. And I'm not interested in all the weird stuff. Many of you have actually practiced this before, and maybe it was just called something different. Really, all it is it's listening for the voice of God in Scripture and putting yourself in the story. Here's a way to experience this, to select a passage. Maybe you select a story from the Gospels, or maybe it's a line from the Psalms, or maybe it's a paragraph from one of Paul's letters. And the invitation is to read through the text several times. And this is actually typically better done in community with other people and not just by ourselves, but this is a way to listen to God. And the first time, you're encouraged to read the text and just hear what it says. Just hear what it says. And a lot of us skip over that because immediately we start accessing the file cabinet in the back of our brain of all the things we ever heard about that passage and what we think it means and what we know about it, which is a natural thing to do. But this invites us to sort of pause on that process and just to hear the text, just to listen to what God's word is saying. And then to pause and wait and listen. And then to read it again. To have someone read it again, and the next time, the second time, to listen for a word or phrase that stands out to you, to dwell on that word or phrase, asking yourself and God why that particular word or phrase might have caught your attention, and then to sit and listen, and to roll that word or phrase around, and to question, why did that stick out to me? And then the third time, to hear the text again with the word or phrase in mind and to listen with the following question in mind. What invitation is God giving me in this text? What is God inviting me to do right now from here in this text? It's a way to listen to God. And when we do that in a community, we edify each other. It transforms how we read the Bible. It's not just that we read it for information, but we read it for transformation. When we read it together, and again, the Spirit of God is in the room when we are gathered together and both in individuals and in the group. And when we do this, when we read together in that way and we listen and we dwell and then we share what we have heard with each other, the church is edified. We grow. We are challenged. And we are encouraged. The second practice that I want to invite you to consider is this one. It's called an examine prayer. And again, if you Google that, you're probably going to come up on all kinds of results. And again, you might find some of it helpful. You might find some of it very strange. It's not meant to be strange. But as we pray, as we listen, if you do an examine prayer, this is basically what you do. You're encouraged to do a prayer of examination at the end of your day. Maybe you're laying in bed. You're about to close your eyes. And here are the steps in an examine prayer. You become aware of God's presence. You review your day with the various events and happenings. And you review the day with gratitude, celebrating the ways you saw God at work and the ways that you lived well for his glory. And you don't have to be actually speaking any of these words. You just are listening. You pay attention to your emotions. You choose a moment from the day where you felt like you could have done better. And then you turn those thoughts over to God and thank him for his grace. And you look forward to tomorrow. It's very simple, and it's not meant to be complicated, but it's a prayer of examine. Basically, it's a daily checkup. You're taking stock of how you lived. You're not just going to sleep and not giving thought to how you lived that day and whether or not you lived well, whether or not that you lived up to your values and your ideals and the ideals that God gives us in his word. That we take time to be intentional for the checkup and we stop and we listen and we review our day. And we don't start with, well, here's all the ways I totally screwed it up today. It's, I'm going to celebrate with gratitude what God is up to and what he did in me today and in the lives of others and the ways that I saw him at work. And it also gives us an opportunity to examine how we can live more faithfully the next day. Here's an interesting one. A practice for listening to God is a deathbed prayer. Sounds a little morbid. Here's what a deathbed prayer is. Especially if you have a significant decision in front of you, here's a practice that you can do that might be helpful. I imagine myself on my deathbed looking back at the decision that I am making, and I pretend that I chose a particular option. Maybe it's an option A out of four options, right? As I'm weighing what I'm supposed to do, I ask myself this question: how do I feel as I talk to God about the choice that I made? So I imagine that I choose option A. And then I imagine that on my deathbed, I'm looking back that I chose option A and I'm talking to God about that choice. And how do I feel? What emotions do I feel as I'm talking to God about that choice? Do I feel ashamed? Do I feel proud? Do I feel peaceful? Do I feel joyful? And then repeat this process through all the different options you're considering in the decision that you have to make. And then ask which one you felt the most peace about. And again, there's probably more steps than that. You should probably share that with someone else and get their feedback and the input of the people of God. That might be a very healthy thing to do. Of course, weigh all of that against the truth of Scripture. But a deathbed prayer is a way that you can listen to God. A fourth way you can listen to God is fasting. Again, if you look out there at all the stuff on fasting, there's some weird stuff out there. There's a lot of stuff that's not helpful, okay? But really, the reason that people have fasted for generations is not to try to manipulate God. It's not just about training ourselves in righteousness and holiness. It's about depriving ourselves of something that we need, that we critically need, so that our attention is directed toward our need for God. And when we direct our attention toward our need for God, it invites us to sit and to listen, and not only to listen to what God might have to say, but to listen to our bodies and our hearts, because your mind, your heart, your body will start to speak to you. If you've ever fasted before, your body will start to communicate to you, and you will start to figure out what's in there, what's in your heart. You will start to figure out the kind of person that you are and how you handle not getting what you need. And as you turn your attention to God and you dwell in Him and you listen, you may hear the voice of God and the wisdom of your own heart that He's put in your heart. There's a lot of pitfalls there with fasting, and I want to encourage you, if you have never tried fasting before, to seek some wise spiritual counsel from some people around you. There's all kinds of ways that I think that people can do fasting in ways that are not helpful. There's all kinds of ulterior motives that people have for doing fasting, but I think it can be a helpful way for us to listen to God. And the last thing that I'll mention is solitude and silence. And we've already talked about that. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. And He had a relationship with the Father that He now makes available to us. And we're invited to do that, to spend that time with God as well. And so, are we making time for solitude and silence? There's a principle out there, it's actually kind of got co-opted in the business world, but it's the concept of margin. We all have a certain amount of time and space in our day and in our energy. And most of us, this happens on autopilot most of the time, is we just get on autopilot and we fill up all the space in our life. We fill up every spare moment with something, right? With another activity or something that we enjoy doing, extracurricular activity or more work or more whatever it is. We fill up our time and we have zero margin for anything else. And then we wonder why we burn out. And let me just pause and say, ministers are some of the worst people who are most guilty about not putting any margin in. Margin isn't just that you're doing a bunch of stuff and it's not good to do those things. Often, we fill up the margins of our life and with all kinds of good things. And the more spiritual and holy that it feels, the more important it might be, the easier it is to fill up our time and to erase all of those margins. And the first thing that gets sacrificed without margin in our life is solitude and silence and time for God. And rarely do we course correct until our bodies start to get put on the sacrificial block, and then we have to make a change. Maybe you have a heart attack or something happens in your life, and many of you have experienced that, and your doctor and people around you say, okay, you got to make some course changes. You got to change some things about how you're living. Maybe build in some margin. Maybe do some of these things. Solitude and silence is an invitation for us to listen to God and to hear God, but it does require that we make some difficult decisions. Everyone practice saying this with me. Say this. No. Say it again. No. Say it again. No. With a little more enthusiasm. Like you mean it. Like someone's trying to take your popsicle. Okay, thank you. Would you like to host this and this and this? Okay, maybe you would, but okay. But you're up to your neck. You've got so much going on. And again, I'm not just trying to discourage us from serving. We serve each other. There is so much work to be done in the kingdom. And so I'm not trying to discourage us from doing those things. And sometimes we just have to do stuff that we don't want to do. But on the list of all the important things that you could say yes to, you've got to learn to say no. And no doesn't feel good until you realize that you are empowered to say no when you know what you've said yes to. And I've said that before. When your yes is to God and to your children or your spouse or to maybe it's a yes to doing your job with excellence. And that's an important thing too that often gets put in a bad light. When you have said yes to the right things, it empowers you to say no, not just to bad things, but to all the other good things that people are asking and requiring of you. It empowers you to say, I would love to do that, but I can't do very much of that right now because I've said yes to this other thing. Many of you lived through this, the Apollo 13 mission. If you were alive and you remember the Apollo 13 mission, raise your hand. I'm going to put my hand down. I was not here yet. You may have seen the movie Apollo 13. It's an excellent movie. And from those who were witness to those events, say it was pretty accurately done. If you don't know the story, the Apollo 13 space mission, they had a bunch of problems in space and a bunch of stuff exploded and messed up on their spacecraft. And they didn't know if they were going to get home alive. And NASA didn't know if they were going to get home alive. And so the national media was paying attention to it. Everyone in the world was just glued to this situation, just hoping and praying that these astronauts would be able to make it back home safely. And it gets to the point in the story and the events and in the movie, this is an incredibly powerful scene that the pod that they're in is going to re-enter the atmosphere, and when that happens, they're going to lose radio contact for about 3 minutes. And in those 3 minutes, nobody knows whether or not they survived re-entry or if they just burned up and are all gone. And I double-checked the facts. I believe this is accurate, that no spacecraft had taken longer than 3 minutes to come out of that radio silence, and Apollo 13 was in blackout radio silence for 6 minutes. And the world could not look away, glued to the TV set and the radio, listening desperately for a response. And NASA control would say, Apollo 13, this is Houston, do you copy? No response. This is Houston, do you copy? Silence. This is Houston, do you copy? And I feel like the movie captured well what was probably the experience, definitely of the family and many others, as 3 minutes went by, and 4 minutes, and beyond, and as the reality starts to set in, there's not going to be an answer until on the other end of the communications, Houston, this is Apollo 13. We're glad to be coming home. And everyone, this is the moment in the movie, if you've seen the movie, and the music gets really loud and everybody jumps up out of their chair and you just celebrate because you're desperately listening, longing to hear the voice, and then it's there. And I feel like that's where a lot of us are right now in our world and in our lives, that we are desperately in need of hearing God's voice. We are crying out to him. We are lifting up our voice. We are pouring out our hearts. We are sharing our thoughts with him. We are looking at the things around us. We're bringing them before God, and we are just saying, God, we need to hear from you. Are you even there? Are you listening to us? What would you say to us in this time and place? Tell us your will for the situation that I'm in. God, I need to hear from you. And then we stop and we wait and we listen. And if we listen, and we listen long enough, and we listen in some of the ways that we've talked about today, and maybe others that weren't mentioned, in faith, we know and we believe that God will speak to us. And if you've ever been in a season of desperation, when you just needed to know that he was there, sometimes you go weeks or months or years, and all you're hearing on the other end of the line is static. And you feel like you're ready to give up, and you just want to sit down in the middle of the road and say, I'm done. I think for many of us, we can tell story after story of how at just the right moment, when we were ready to give up, God spoke to us. Probably not in an audible voice. And maybe it was just a ping, just something that caught your attention that said, I'm still here and I'm with you. Keep listening because I'll speak to you. I want to invite us to listen to the words of this song. It's a song by the group Mercy Me called Word of God Speak. And it has the music with it, and I hope that that's not a distraction to you. I pray that you'll dwell on the words and focus on that. I feel like it was a powerful reminder of what we've been talking about today. So let's hear this.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Would you pour down like rain? Why? finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay.
Our prayer for you today is that in the days ahead, that you would hear the voice of God. That the word of God would speak to you and that you would listen to his voice. That you would hear him say, I'm here. And I'm with you. And I love you more than you could ever know. And you're going to make it. And life is good. And I'm with you in the struggle. Don't give up. So may you listen to his voice. And may your heart echo back to God. I want to invite you to stand as we sing this song together. And if we can be an encouragement to you at all, our elders and ministers will be in the front, in the back, and on the sides. If you have any need, please let us know. Let's sing.